Have you ever gone to a great big canyon? Has anybody ever been to the Grand Canyon? No? Well, either have I. You have? Well, in those kinds of places, if you're with your family, it's sort of fun to look to the youngest one and say, hey, make it echo. Make a loud noise so you can hear it go throughout the canyon. And that echo is kind of fun. But if you say that to the kid, and then the kid just lets out a little whimper, and they don't make a loud enough noise, then what you have is pretty much quiet going throughout the canyon. You don't get the joy of hearing the echo go throughout the place. You need a loud noise. You need a big event to cause a big sound, a big echo. I've had the joy of getting to play a few video games with some of the younger members in the congregation. And I know when I'm winning because the room is very quiet. I know when I'm losing because they will let you know that you are losing. They make a big noise and the whole house is aware who's winning that particular game because it takes a big noise to make an echo. It takes a big event. It has to be an obvious event for the sounds to continue going throughout. In order for you to have a resounding noise, it must start out with a big noise. It has to be an obvious event. You know, the same can be said about our spiritual walk with Jesus. We know when we've encountered somebody who's been seriously influenced by our Lord and Savior. It's obvious the way that they walk, the way that they talk, the way they go about their day. Something's different. They've been changed and they're living out big faith. And that faith is so obvious that those around them know it. As we begin a new series, we're looking into 1 Thessalonians specifically. And we're going to take a little walk with the Thessalonians. And as we go throughout this first chapter, it's only 10 verses, so breathe a sigh of relief, although we're going through one whole chapter, it's only 10 verses. But as we go throughout this, we're going to find people who have that big, obvious faith that goes resounding throughout their area, that goes through resounding throughout their territory, if you will. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak of it. For the people of those regions report about us, what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. As we begin to look at this letter, we may begin to see how these are real people living in a real situation, facing real problems. The believers in Thessalonica have an interesting origin story. It's found in Acts chapter 17, and it begins, as many of those accounts begin, with Paul going to the Jewish synagogue. For 3 weeks he goes into the synagogue, the gathering place of the Jewish religious community, arguing with them concerning who Christ is from the scriptures and how it was necessary for him to suffer and to rise from the dead. A few of the Jewish members were persuaded, the text says. A number of the devout Greeks were also persuaded, and a great number of the leading women were persuaded. However, this preaching proved provocative, to say the least, to the Jewish leaders who stirred up trouble for the apostles in this area. They used their influence to gather a group of scoundrels from the marketplace to whip the city up into a frenzy. And when they could not find Paul and Silas, they took Jason, who may have been one of the leaders in the Jewish synagogue prior to his conversion, and some of the other believers, and they brought them before the Roman authorities. They proclaimed that this Jason had been entertaining as guests those who have turned the world upside down, and that they are all acting contrary to the decree of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus. Very early on in their walk with Christ, these young Christians were attacked and faced pressure from two fronts, the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities. This first attack was based on this: they are the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that last part that everybody took issue with. Because of this attempt on their lives, on the lives of Paul and Silas, the believers sent them to Berea, where the ministry of Paul was more warmly received by the Jews living there. But when the Israelites living in Thessalonica heard about this, this is how zealous they were about the whole thing, they went to Berea, stirred up the crowds once again, and again tried to make a claim on Paul's life, and the believers sent him further away, but Timothy and Silas remained behind. These three men are intimately acquainted with just how much vitriol the opposition had towards these believers. It was not a good situation for these Thessalonians. And they were intimately aware what these believers were going through or were giving up in order to be a part of the body of Christ. And this is why these three men can write, "We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers." They thank God in their prayers, and they constantly remember the Thessalonians' work characterized or produced by faith, their labor characterized or prompted by love, and their steadfastness characterized or inspired by hope in Christ Jesus. That's just a way to make the sentence more wordy than it has to be, but there you go. Steadfastness characterized or inspired by hope in Christ Jesus. Now, notice that these three things are mentioned: faith, hope, and love. Paul mentions that somewhere else, I believe. But notice also that the emphasis is not on these three things specifically. It's on the outworking of these three things. It's the fact that these Thessalonians are living these things out. All of these things are nearly universally celebrated in our culture, but they are not universally practiced in our culture. People talk well about faith, they talk well about hope, and lots of people love the idea of love, but few seemingly actually practice true love. Paul is thankful not because the Thessalonians love the idea of faith, hope, and love, but because they are living these things out, and he himself has witnessed them doing so. And Timothy has reported that they have continued to do so. They have seen that their deeds flow out of their word or out of their faith. It is because they have faith that they have deeds that follow in kind. Likewise, Paul constantly remembers their labor of love. Now, Work and labor here are almost synonymous, but not quite. Labor in the Greek is slightly more intense. In the context of work, it refers to harsh physical labor. And in this instance, it gives the sense that although it is not always easy to love, they continually produce the fruits of love. And the third thing that Paul is thankful for, that he continues to thank God for, is the Thessalonians' steadfastness inspired by their hope in Christ Jesus. As they were dragged before the authorities, they continued in steadfastness to Christ because of their hope in Him. Paul, Silas, and Timothy do not have to tell the believers to do these things or to work out their faith in fear and trembling as if they were not demonstrating real trust and obedience to Christ. These men have experienced and know that the Thessalonians' faith is genuine and obvious. Now, picture with me for a moment, your son or your daughter goes to a summer camp, and on the very first day, their sleeping bag is completely ruined, their tent collapses right on top of them, and their clothes become drenched, torn, and start to smell foul. Basically, they can't use them the rest of the week. Now, presumably, you feel pretty bad for them. You think, this is kind of awful. Maybe we're going to have to go up and pick them up from camp. But before you get the opportunity to do so, before you're able to come and pick them up, you receive a call from the camp counselor or the camp administrator that he has provided your child with a new sleeping bag, a brand new tent, and he took them to the store and purchased a week's worth of new clothing for them. Now, I would think we'd be grateful that the child had everything he or she needed to attend the camp, but we would be exceedingly grateful to the one who willingly gave of himself. The Thessalonians can live out their faith, their hope, and their love because God has made it possible for them to do so. God has given them the ability. It is God's love for them that made this relationship possible, and so Paul thanks God for all of these things because he knows God is responsible for all of these things. The Greek term here is a perfect participle, which, as Leon Morris points out, it combines the thoughts that love existed in the past and that it continues into the present in full force. This is when he calls them beloved of God. They are loved by God both in the past, in the present, and in the future, and it continues in full force at that moment. For those undergoing hardship, this is an extremely timely reminder that God has not forgotten them, and that even during this time they are cherished, prized, and loved by God. Paul adds to this, "For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that He has chosen you." In the Old Testament, this idea of being chosen was always in reference to the entire nation of Israel. And it's interesting to note that both of these concepts, being loved by God and chosen by God, are mentioned in one of Israel's darkest moments. Though they were in exile, God spoke to them through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 44:1-2. Isaiah 44:1-2, saying, "But now hear, O Jacob my servant, Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you in the womb, and will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Paul speaks to the Thessalonians with terms formerly and exclusively used for Israel, the people of God, because this body of believers is a part of the people of God. They are beloved children, part of the elect people of God, those with a special relationship with God. And how do Paul, Silas, and Timothy have such confidence that these Christians are part of the people of God? How do they know? How do they have such confidence that they are beloved by God when even during this time the Thessalonians themselves are wondering if God is listening to them? This is how they know. Because of how the gospel came to them and how they received it. It was not just in word alone that the gospel, the good news of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ came to them, but it came with power. This may refer to God's testifying to the truth of the gospel through mighty acts of power or miracles accomplished within the Thessalonian community. God himself in this way proclaims the truth of the message. This is one possible interpretation. But we have no records of miracles performed in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. What we have recorded there was that people were persuaded through Paul's arguments from the scripture. The word in and of itself is spoken, or that is spoken by God, has power within it. That is, scripture has power. This is why Paul states in the very next chapter in verse 13, this is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. The message of the gospel is the very word of God. And as Paul writes in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, and notice this, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is the very power of God to save. And this is the message that they accepted. Now, this power is also linked to the Holy Spirit, which is referred to throughout the New Testament as the Spirit from God, which empowers his people to do his will. Throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's work was self-evident in every convert. For when they were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, they were filled with joy. Joy always is a marker of acceptance and conversion and the reception of the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul say concerning these Thessalonians, but that in spite of persecution, you receive the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not only did they receive the gospel, which is the power of God, but they were filled with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Their conversion was self-evident. Not only did the gospel come to them with power and the Holy Spirit, but with full conviction as well, Paul writes. That last phrase could be translated with full assurance, or with fullness of assurance, or with complete certainty. How did Paul and Silas know that these Thessalonians are part of the people of God? Because when they received the power of God, they were fully persuaded. They did not leave one foot in the old camp. They were not hesitant, as if they could cling to their safety net and not really take the full leap, but they were fully convicted. Now this must be kept in the context of the previous two. For everybody knows that one may be fully convicted of something that is quite simply not true. I may be fully persuaded that I can drive out to Hawaii in my minivan. I may have full conviction about it, but the reason why you laugh is because you know I'm wrong in my full conviction. In religious matters, some may be fully persuaded that Hinduism, Buddhism, and whatever other ism we can think of is correct simply because they have a what was known as a burning in the bosom. The reason that Paul knows that they are part of the people of God is because they have been fully convicted of the truth of God. That is, that he has stepped into history, acted on our behalf, died upon the cross, paying the price that we could not pay, and rising again on the third day, assuring us that those who accept him will also physically rise again. They have not just accepted some idea or philosophy. They've accepted a historical event, and they understand the consequences of that event. They're fully convicted that Jesus was who he said he was. The further assurance that God has given is the gift of the Spirit, and this gift has made itself evident in this body of believers. And so Paul can say, we thank God for you, because we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. As those loved by God, they witnessed the manner in which Paul, Silas, and Timothy lived. They not only listened to the word of God, but they began to imitate those who brought the word to them. Michael Martin summarizes it well, saying, on the basis of the gospel they received and the lives of the missionaries they observed, the Thessalonians disciplined their own lives. They became what the words and the lives of the apostle and his company revealed that a follower of Jesus should be. As God enabled them, they then acted in faith. As good students or as good children, they observed the manner in which their teachers lived, understood that that was the way of life Jesus has called them to live, and they did it. Now, we may have negative opinions concerning the word imitate. We may think of cheap imitations or something like that. And our opinion of the term mimic, which comes from the Greek word that's used here, may be even worse. When somebody's mimicking you, you're usually not too fond of that kind of treatment. But this was not the case during the period in which Paul and these believers lived. Students were expected to mimic or imitate their teachers, and these Thessalonians have done so even in the face of great opposition. They were faithful to Christ, obedient in the faith, and imitators of Christ to the point that Paul tells them what he has told no other church. Notice this fact. He hasn't told this to any other church. He tells it to this one. You became a pattern, an example to all the believers. The Greek word translated pattern is tupos, and originally it referred to a mark left by a strike or a blow. The word would later refer to a figure or image that was formed by a striking blow, such as the impression left when one took a seal to wax, or when one places a piece of metal in what's called a die. And this is something I learned recently. It's how we get our coins. You place a piece of metal on the die, and you strike the die, and you get out the little shape that you intended to get. And so he says, you are like this little system. The idea here is that they have become imitators of Christ to the point that if he could, Paul would place all of the churches upon that die, and he would be pleased with the faith exhibited by every church. They are the pattern for all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, the pattern of faithful obedience to Christ regardless of circumstances. For their faith produced fruit. It has not just been the experience of Paul, Silas, and Timothy that has provoked their thanksgiving, but the entire region knows their faithfulness. The word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has gone forth from them, not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place their faith has become known. We don't need to assume that Paul is speaking hyperbolically here, because we know from Acts 18 that as he ministered in Corinth, he found two other Israelites who were from Italy or from Rome. And this was because Claudius, during this period, sent away all of the Jews from Rome because he found them to cause too much trouble concerning a man named Christos. You might have heard of him. But that's why these two are sent. And Paul finds them, and they apparently testify of the Thessalonians' faithfulness. And in this, Paul can really say, or he can rightfully say in the language of the time, that their faith has been known to everyone, everywhere. If it reached Rome, it's gone everywhere. They had obvious faith. A life lived in such obedience to Jesus Christ that everyone around them could testify that these Thessalonians are followers of Jesus. Paul turns to three examples to prove his point. First, everyone in the region reports to us what kind of reception you gave us. We had no need to tell them of your generosity, of your joy when you received the Holy Spirit, or your care for us and willingness to stand before the courts while you sheltered us, placing our lives before your own. They told us how you did these things. Second, they tell us how you have turned from dead and worthless idols to the living God. They testify how you submit yourselves as slaves to Christ and are bound to do His will, even as you live in a society vehemently opposed to Him. You have nothing to do with those idols that are on every single block, that are in every single house, that the society celebrates with much joy, that they bow themselves down to. You have nothing to do with those. And to such an extent that everybody around you knows it. You have become set apart to live as servants to God. Third, just as Jesus taught us to be alert, for we do not know the day or the hour of His appearing, you have endured with steadfastness, waiting for God's Son from heaven to bring about your salvation in its fullness. For we are waiting for His rescuing from the wrath that is coming. Everyone knows your deeds of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That same powerful word, that gospel, the power of God for salvation, has come to you and me. That same Holy Spirit that inspired joy in spite of suffering has been given to you and me. We had that same conviction. We shared that same loving Father. We have that same hope. What are we doing with it? With all of those things that the Thessalonians held on to, they clung to, it compelled them to live out their faith in such an obvious way that everyone around them knew it. They had resounding faith. It was so big that the entire region knew how they were living it out, how they were living out their calling. And it's because they trusted in these things. They knew the power of salvation given to them by God. They knew they had a loving Father. They needed a reminder because they were going through difficult times, but they knew it, and they acted on it. We share all these things. Do we have resounding faith in common with the Thessalonians? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for who You are and what You've done. We praise You that You give us the strength to do Your will. That in spite of any circumstance, we can still have joy because of Your Holy Spirit. We can still have assurance of Your goodness because of who You are and what You've done. We look forward to Your coming, Lord. We set our hope on that above anything else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.